Dear congregation, and especially for you boys and girls, when you're looking for a job, well, I think you're not thinking about it right now, but maybe sometimes you say to your mother, I want to be a firefighter or an officer or in the army, but there are jobs you can learn. You need to know how to do it. And if you know how to do it, then you can do it. But some jobs you can't learn, because you need to have something which is close to your character, Say, for example, if you want to be a nurse, you need love. Love for people around you. Because, yeah, if you don't have the love for people around you, it's hard to do your job. And that's true also for if you want to be a firefighter and you just want to make the fire down and that's it, and you never want to save people because you have no love for people, you better can do anything else. But to be a firefighter, to be a nurse, for example, you need love for people. You can learn that. You can learn that from a book. Okay, this is just a small example. Keep it in mind if we let our thoughts go over the Word of God as we find it in Romans 12. And the text for our sermon this morning is from Romans 12, verse 1. And the Word of God is there. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Our theme for the service tomorrow is a living sacrifice. And I think this text falls in three parts. First is the question, why? Secondly, what? And thirdly, how? So, a living sacrifice, why? Why a sacrifice? Why does Paul come up here with a sacrifice? Because it's in the New Testament. Two, what? What is a sacrifice? And thirdly, how this sacrifice is made, is brought. So first, why a sacrifice? Before us, in the Word of God, we have the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. And Romans chapter 12 is a turning point in the letter to the Jews in Rome. For the chapters 1 to 11, Paul wrote about the Christian position before God. Who are you before God? Who are the Jews before God? Who are the Gentiles before God? And he tells us through the Holy Spirit what grace is. And then he comes to chapter 12. And chapter 12 makes a turning point. Because from now on, the doctrine is ready, and now it's application. Paul's familiar with the style, first having the doctrine and then the application, because we see it in many letters of Paul. For example, the letter to the Ephesians, the first three chapters is doctrine. And from the fourth chapter to the sixth, it's ethics. It's how the Christian life should be lived in because of what he has written before. We see it also in 1 Thessalonians 4 or Colossians 3 or Galatians 5. There are turning points. First doctrine and then ethics. Learning and then living. How should we live the Christian life? And before we go deeper into this text, only this aspect already tells us something. It teaches us that you can't be a Christian without a solid base, without a solid fundament. For To be a Christian means having a foundation. And a foundation is found inwardly. It's the heart. The heart that must be renewed. It's very clear that the change where Paul speaks about has nothing to do with outwardly changing, but that the inward, the heart, must be changed. That's what he writes about in these first chapters of Romans, or say the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. Changing. But, yeah, after the doctrine, I said, comes the ethics. So after learning comes living. So when you look at somebody, sometimes you see that he's a Christian because of what he does, because of what he says. But what if the inward change is not there? So if you start with Romans 12 and you go past these first 11 chapters, it's very hard to renew the outside without a renewed inside. In Holland, we had a competition, and I changed the story a bit for the sake, but it was a bicycle competition, and the more rounds you made, the more money you get for the good aim. So, there was a boy. He was trying to go harder and harder, but the other ones went much faster. And he wondered, how could they drive so fast? Because I'm not going that fast. But later he find out what was the case. All the other ones had electrical bikes. And he had just a regular bike. Without a renewed inner life, without a renewed heart, it's way too hard to live the Christian life. And maybe you're struggling. You see all the forms, just the outside of your Christian life. You see maybe your parents go a certain way. And you feel like, well, what they do, I can't do that. I'm not in with that. So listen carefully tomorrow. That's true. You can't. You can change. Yeah, you can change for the sake of people, the outside. But you need a renewed inner to live the good life for the face of God. So no sanctification without justification. Let's look at the text. I beseech you, therefore. In the Greek, you also can place the word therefore at the beginning. And that makes it, I think, much stronger. So after these first 11 chapters where Paul wrote about the doctrine, so he comes to the point where he says, therefore. And this is a very powerful statement what he makes here. Therefore, I beseech you. And the translation of the word for beseech is what we find in the letter to Philemon. Philemon verse 8. To enjoin thee that which is convenient. In order you to do what is proper. So it's not just an option now. But therefore, because of my teaching so far, therefore I urge you, I beseech you. And where he beseeches for, and we will look at that in the second point, but just for short now, he beseeches us to consecrate our bodies to God. But we'll look further at that in the second point. He beseeches us by the mercies of God, our text says. I call you on account of the mercies of God. So therefore, because of the compassion of God, of the mercies of God, of the love of God, of what God has done in Christ for us, And congregation, what is that? Have you ever thought about that, what that is? What Christ has done for us. What God has done in Christ. What the, so to say, the summary of the first 11 chapters of the book of Rome is. It is really the riches by the mercies of God. When we let go our thoughts over the first 11 chapters, we see the love of God. Romans 5 or Romans 8, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. That He loves us. We see the grace of God in Romans 1, Romans 3, Romans 5, Romans 6. We see the Holy Spirit as a gift. Romans 5, the Spirit poured into our hearts. Romans 8, the Spirit dwelling in us. He is it who gives us peace. Peace with God. Romans 1, Romans 5, Romans 8. He is the one who gives us faith. Who gives us comfort. Who gives us strength. Who gives us hope. Who gives us patience. Forbearance. Who gives us glory, honor, who counts us righteous, who forgives our sins, who reconciles us with God. He is the one who declares us just. He assures us of our eternal life. He is the one who gives us freedom. The promise of the resurrection, the adoption of the children of God. He is the one who intercedes for us. These are, congregation, the mercies of God. But that's not where Paul started in Romans 1. Romans 1, verse 18. It said, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Verse 21 says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." That's who we are without grace. That's who we are outside the kingdom of God. So everything we have, next to these verses, is grace. It's grace. It's grace. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, when He bestows these gracious gifts upon you, and when your heart opens, and you see with your eyes of faith this precious Lord and Savior, then what shall I render to the Lord? What shall my offering be for all the gracious benefits He has bestowed on me? When you see these riches in Christ, and have you seen it, my friend? To do what? What to do then? When you see this, it's our second point of thought. What the sacrifice is. That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What shall I render to the Lord? What shall my offering be for all the gracious benefits He has bestowed on me? to give our lives entirely, completely to God. This is, dear congregation, what Paul calls reasonable service. And maybe you're familiar with the words because of the translation of the book of Abrakel. This reasonable service. But in the Greek, it has some options to translate these words. So this does not refer to a book, so to say. Calvin puts it this way. He says, it's the rightful way of serving God. It's the rightful way of serving God. Reasonable. It's in Greek the word logical. Logikon, logikon. It's understandable. It's acceptable. It's logic. Of course. This is reasonable. It's and service is the translation for the word thanksgiving or worship or religion. So it's completely understandable logic that we say thanks to God for what He has done, to give our entire life to Him as a sacrifice. So what is a sacrifice? Our verse says, your bodies, your bodies. So what does Paul mean with body? I think he means what he says. Your body, your flesh. When we look in the letter of Romans and we look for the word body, I think it's good to make a point here for, because yeah, body for Paul is not always that positive body. Just a short in-depth study, because when we look what he has written about the body so far, it's Romans 1:24. Man who use their body to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own heart, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And in Romans 6, verse 6, Paul writes, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And Romans 6:12 says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey in the lusts thereof. Or Romans 7:24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Romans 8, verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. And Romans 8:23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So you see, for Paul, the body is a sinful, a mortal body. It's not perfect. It has all the signs of the fall in it. And we know that. We see that all around us every day. When we look at the news or we hear messages from each other, most of the time we are confronted with mortality, with the defects, with sin in bodies. And even Paul, when he comes to Romans 7, he is clearly writing about a saved Christian there. He calls his body a body of death. Yeah, but maybe we have to evaluate this in this context. Some people will say, because in the Greek philosophers held the body quite low. The body was the negative, and your spirit was the positive. Your spirit was eternal, your body is temporary. So, yeah, is that maybe the key to unlock? If I look at our text for this morning, Paul says clearly that we should present our bodies a living sacrifice. No matter what our bodies are, even imperfect bodies can become useful as a sacrifice for God. So although the body has these negative connotations of sin and mortality, it is acceptable as an offering for God. And I think if we make an application here, dear congregation, that when we look in the mirror and we look at our own bodies, we can have our own thoughts about our own bodies. This is too much fat. And their eyes are, you know, and I would look like, name it. We can complain about our own bodies. Or maybe you have the marks of surgeries on your body. Or maybe harm what has done to you in the past, and you still see it, you're trying to hide it maybe. We can under-evaluate our bodies so much, especially when we look around us in the media, how a body should look like. But Paul does not write here about perfect bodies. He knows, I think, his own body. And children, I think, what do you think? What should Paul, would Paul have marks on his body? He was in chains. He had put his hand in fire. There were soldiers all around him. He was kept in captivity for a couple of times. I think when he looked at his body, he saw also the marks and the scratches of where he went through. So he knows it. He has seen it all around him. Today, with many surgeries, we can kind of repair what's inappropriate. But in Paul's time, it was completely different, of course. A body. This body, this sinful body, this sinful flesh. So Paul does not ask, and the Lord does not ask you for tomorrow to have a perfect body. But in this sense, you may be as you are. You can be as you are. So beautifully how our Heidelberg Catechism writes it, that I with body and soul belong to Christ. We most of the time forget the first part. We only think about our soul, and I think that's the most important, but don't read too quick over the body over there. So what is the body for us, for you, and for me? What sacrifice do we bring with our bodies? Because if Paul writes here under the supervision, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to present our bodies as a sacrifice to God, where do we sacrifice our bodies to? Because, yeah, especially with all the modern equipment, with the smartwatches and phones, you can use your body for, well, everything you want. I heard some time about a woman who had a very beautiful smartwatch, and the watch told her exactly what to do. It felt when she was tired. So that's amazing, isn't it? A watch who tells you that you're tired. Okay, I didn't feel it yet, or did I? Yeah, of course I did. I felt it already that I was tired, but well, a watch can tell that you too. So that's amazing. And it told you to take some rest. And after that, you had rested long enough, so it was time to move again, to stand up and walk. And, well, the step counter was, yeah, almost there. So you can make a sacrifice with your body. What are you doing? If you, for a whole day, look at the, yeah, at the step counter or your phone or your sleep monitor. To what sacrifice do you bring with your body for your work? Or maybe, and that's much harder, with an addiction. If you're addicted to something, sometimes very hard. But it's your body that you offer to something. Maybe a diet. It's a God-given body. Do you use it for the glory of God and the salvation of your neighbors? I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. In the Old Testament, the offers had to be complete, without any error. But after Christ brought his perfect body as a sacrifice for our sin, that requirement is gone. It's now a body of sin. But it has a few properties. Our text says that it's a living, a holy, and acceptable sacrifice. A living sacrifice meaning that it because of, yeah, I would like to say a few things about that living sacrifice. It's not a dead body that we can offer. So this is not about afterlife. This is about the here and now. A living sacrifice. And it also says something else. Because have you, by the grace of God, have you discovered, have you seen that your body is a body of death, a body of sin? Because we only see that when we know what life is, what real life in Christ means. Because only then we know what a body of death is, because that's the complete opposite. That's our previous life, and that's what's still remaining until our last breath on earth. Our body of death, we only know that we can give a living sacrifice to God if we have discovered that we were death in our trespasses and sin. By the grace of God, a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice also means that it's a continual sacrifice, because if you kill an animal, you can bring a sacrifice and that's it. But if it's still living, as long as it is living, it's continued to be a sacrifice for God. The second word is the unholy sacrifice. Holy. Holy means cut off. Separated. Separated for the purpose of God. Set apart. So what else anyone else does with his body? My body is set apart for the service for God. It's for him. It belongs to him. He's the creator. It's sanctified for him. A living a holy but also an acceptable sacrifice. An acceptable refers to the Old Testament practice of offerings, where some flavors and odors were added to the offering. It's the good flavor, the good fragrance of Christ, that we spread the good fragrance of Christ with our lives when we live for Him. Acceptable. Before we conclude this sermon and before we go to our last point, dear congregation, let us first sing from our Psalter 144, the verses 2-6. O Lord, now open thou my lips, long closed by sin and shame. My mouth shall show before the world the glory of thy name. 144, the verses 2-6. A reasonable service. So far we have seen why a sacrifice, where we concluded with the verse of Psalm 116, what shall I render to the Lord, what shall my offering be for all the gracious benefits he has bestowed on me. And we have seen the what the sacrifice is. It's a body of sin, our mortal body with our imperfections. That's what God asks of you. But finally, and that's the remaining question, the question how that sacrifice is made, because how can I offer my body for a God? Is it just like Abram did with his son, or what does the Lord teach us here? To be sure, and as by way of summary for the last point, how the sacrifice is made, it's using your gifts and talents for the church, for the kingdom of God. And that's what Paul works out when he continues after chapter 12 until almost the end of the book of Romans. Using your gifts and talents, your God-given gifts, for the building of the church and the kingdom of God. Before he comes to some examples of the gifts you can have, he points us at the posture. In what way should we bring this offering? And he warns us. In the second verse he writes, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed." And that's why I started the sermon with the example of a job. Because you can learn something by heart and think, okay, that's it. But if you do not have the love for people, you never can be a good nurse, can you? So here, do not be conformed by the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not be conformed by the world. It means that our body does not have to fit in the shape and the habits of the world. It's just like when you have a shape. I don't know if you have a WhatsApp account, but if you want to change your profile photo, you see a circle. And then you can add a photo behind it. And then you try to put yourself or whatever you want to have on your profile picture in that circle. You try to fit it in there. And that's the conformation. You get the same shape. So the world has an idea of what the shape of a body or a sacrifice should be. But Paul warns us here, do not be conformed to the world. Don't put that shape, the posture, the habits of the world, don't apply them to your life. But our families, our personal life, our schools, our churches, it has a different form. Being transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's an inward change. So changing from the outside starts at the inward. Here begins true religion. Religion is a matter of the heart. To live for my King. To give myself to him because of his mercies. The Bible comes with the example of the rich young ruler who went away because it cost him way too much. The stakes were too high. And maybe when you are at church, you also think the same. I can't do this. This is way too hard. I can do it maybe in a couple of years, but after that, I will slow down and maybe leave church. I can understand because the Bible gives us examples of men who did it. So the rich young ruler, he tried everything. He did his very best, but what was lacking? It was the inward renewing of your heart. So only by the grace of God, you can bring the sacrifice. You need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what conversion is. Because then you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect, the will of God. So now, what to do then? How do I bring a sacrifice? Paul puts the emphasis on the church. So it's not only a personal issue. It's the church which he has in view here. The emphasis is on the Christian life, not only the church as, so to say, Providence Reformed, but the whole of Christianity. All those who believe and confess in the name of the Lord. Everyone must use their gift for each other. Everybody. Maybe you're graduated or almost graduated. Maybe you have to make some choices for your studies or had an IQ test or apply for a job. So this is the time to think about it. Because what do you want to be? What do you want to do for a living? What do we need as a congregation? Maybe you think about earning lots of money, easy work. Sometimes you see that people on YouTube who have beautiful big cars, everything they want, and just have to make a movie a day, that's it. But look around you. What do we need for, say, over 10, 20 years? Who will raise us your children then, if the Lord gives you family? Who will be here to preach? Who will do the catechism classes? Who will be the youth group leader? Who's in the offices, but also in politics, to stand up for the name of God? To bring your life as a sacrifice to God, to stand up for his name no matter the costs. Or work in the hospital, being that nurse with the heart for God, with a heart renewed and a life as an offering for him. So take a look at your fellow Christians, who will soon be our new teacher. Or maybe the director, or the deacon, or the pastor. Spend my time and gifts to build up the body of Christ. Paul gives us a few examples in the verses 6 and 7. And also, in the verses 6 and 7, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or that he that teacheth on teaching. So what is the gift God has given you? Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth? So no matter what job you do, what you will give in time, or money, or a gift to the church, let him do it with simplicity, in honesty, that he ruleth with diligence, that he showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So what do we need as a Christian congregation? Maybe you think back to your past, and you think, well, God gave me gifts, and where do I use it for? Maybe you need to change jobs. But it does not have to be a job. It can also be the posture of hospitality and love to give what you have for the building of the kingdom of God. And maybe you're here and you're almost retired. And then you look back at your life, who have you been? And I think all of us, we all can look back. Who have we been before God? Did we offer our bodies, our time, our gifts for his kingdom? I think we must confess what we have seen already, that our body is this body of sin. And we have our debts before God. We are not spotless. We are not the perfect offer. He knows, dear congregation, that we are dust. He knows our frame. But I also may point you this morning on the one who had a sinless body, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who his perfect body was given to be slain on the cross. No, his bones were not broken, but his life, and especially on Calvary's cross, he gave his life as an offering for those who didn't use their body for the honor of God, for sinners, for those who have used it in dishonor. So come to him, because his blood cleanses us from all our sins. He is the one who sees us perfect. He sees no sin in his children anymore. He looks at them. He looks at them through the blood of his Son. So come unto him, you sinners. Tell him your sins. Tell him what you have done. Also, when it is a shame for you, maybe you don't want to talk about what you have done with your bodies. Tell it to him. He is such a gracious Savior. But ye put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Isn't that acceptable? Isn't that reasonable? So let's conclude this service. Isn't that the sacrifice? The sacrifice underscores 4 points. First of all, it underscores the point of the necessity of rebirth. The necessity of rebirth. Because we are in Romans 12, and it has handled about the grace of God which he gives to sinners like you and me. But are you born again? Maybe you say, well, I'm not. So I'm sorry. Is that really the truth? You're not born again? So how can you justify yourself? You can't. Make haste. It's still time. Come unto him and give your life as a sacrifice to him. Secondly, it underscores the need. Go and make the sacrifice. Also, it's our body with all our shortcomings. Bring this sinful existence to God. He knows how to deal with sinners. He knows who we are. We don't have to look at our imperfections first and then make up the balance, the goal. Third, it's for the building up of the church as a testimony to this world. Look how dear they are for each other, how lovely they handle each other. And finally, this sacrifice is only and once for the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Take, Lord, my life, and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in endless praise. Take my hands, and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet, and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice, and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips, and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every powers thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart. It is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasures toward. Take myself, and I will be ever, only, all for thee. Lord, we come to praise you and thank you for what you have done in your Son, Jesus Christ. Only by him we can live. We thank you that you do not see us in our imperfection, but that you see us through your Holy Son, spotless and blameless. Oh Lord, we can complain so much about what we see and feel inside, but lift our eyes to you, and whatever and whoever we are, if we may live by your grace, let us give our lives to you. Lord, teach us how to dedicate. Teach us how to leave the world behind. Teach us not to be pressed in the form of the world. Teach it to our children. Teach it to our families, to our schools, to our church. To live out of the renewing of our mind in conformity to thy word and to thy gospel. So we praise you for what you gave. Lord, use your word for the conversion of those who are outside. Bring them in thy glorious kingdom. Your name may be glorified forever and ever. Take all our sins away graciously and save us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us conclude this service by singing Psalm 116. It's Psalter 313. We sing the verses 1, 4, and 5. Lift up your eyes to the Lord. The Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us peace. Amen.